Well, go ahead and start moving towards your seats. We got a message today. I'm excited to preach and bring the word. My goodness. Have you ever been captivated by a painting or an image that, like, have you ever been walking around an art museum and you're going through and you see all the other paintings? You're like, oh, that's lovely. That's nice. And then you just stop and it's like your breath is almost taken away by just a piece of art. Have you ever experienced that? Or just something so beautiful, you're blown away by it. I was going to bring a couple of my favorite art pieces in today, but I decided to not venture through the rain with them, even though it's only like 15 steps. But still, one of them is, I think my favorite painting is one that my wife did. It's a self-portrait of herself, just kind of a little bit abstract, but a little bit real, and it's just so neat. And it's in our living room, and I love looking at it. And one of our friends had come over and visited us and, like, walked in the room and just stopped and just stared at the painting for, like, a lengthy time and just goes, that painting is fierce. And I was like, that's a good word for a painting. I've never heard a painting described like that. My second favorite painting of all time rests above our bed, and it's just a small little painting, but it fits perfectly because we have windows above our bed, so it fits like right there. And it's just an amazing abstract piece of art that our four-year-old painted, that I saw the finished work, and Patty's like, oh, London painted this, and I was like, I've seen London's paintings before. I didn't believe Patty, and then London's like, did you see my art? And it is gorgeous. I got to put it on Facebook eventually. But it's just, it looks like it belongs in a museum. Like it really does. I could talk about it this whole message, but I'll put it on Facebook. You guys check it out later. If you don't have Facebook, talk to me next week. I'll show you my phone. It is gorgeous painting. We're in a series called Made, and it's looking at how things are made paralleled with how God has made us. And I like this series because it kind of takes real practical examples of how things are put together, like the old Mr. Rogers neighborhood, how he take you into the factory and show you how crayons are made. That's what the essence of the series is, and it parallels certain things with our life. Today, I'm excited because we get a look at how a canvas with a painting is made. There's four aspects of a painting. They have to do with canvas specifically. I know you can paint on everything. You can paint on fridges, walls, whatever. Most of the time you don't want your kids to do that. But canvas paintings are what we're looking at today. So if you have your bulletin, the notes are in there. That's a plug to raise your hand if you need the notes right now, and the usher will bring them to you. 4 points today. Number one, the first thing you have to have with the canvas painting is called the stretcher. The stretcher. It's the smallest part of the painting. It's the thing that's actually hidden. You can't see it on a canvas, on a painting, but it's kind of the backbone of the painting. It's literally what holds it together and creates the painting so that the fullness of what's painted on there can be displayed to the world. If you didn't have the stretcher, you wouldn't be able to see the full painting. It'd be just a crumpled hot mess on the ground. It would just be a canvas rolled up. The stretcher is, if you didn't know, it's that wooden brace that's right behind. It's the smallest portion of the painting. There's one right in the middle. It stretches it to its fullest potential. It's called the stretcher. In our lives, what stretches you? What stretches you? What really pulls you to your most outmost backbone so that you can display who God is to the world? Because if you're not stretched, you can't fully display who God is. If you don't have that piece that the canvas has holding your life out, displaying it, what God has done, you're missing it. A stretcher. This sermon today, I wanted to wait to kind of give the title. It's called Made to Give. Made to Give. See, the stretcher to us It's the little things that are hidden that stretch us, that push us, that the hard things for us, like the tithing, the giving. And those are just a small portion. It's us giving of our time, our emotions, our energy. What stretches you? And have you completely missed it? Because when you're stretched, it allows God to paint the wonderful, beautiful art as a tapestry of your life to be displayed with every person you come in contact with. That's what stretching is about. That's just another aspect of why we give. Why we give? Because it stretches us. We don't come complacent in the comfort that we are. Matthew 12:13. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. This is the image that Jesus is standing there, and there's a man there, and he's wrestling with this sickness and this disease and the complacency that is his life. And God said, "Stretch it out and give it over to me so that it can be changed to what I have called it to be made as." Stretch it out. The word stretch means to extend. And I love this. It says, let go. Let it go. It's a great quote from Frozen. It's like my daughter's point right here. It means to be given, to be sent. It's no longer possessed by you, but it's the possession is transferred. To stretch means it exists in someone else's realm, but it still exists. It's connected to you, but it's also now connected to who you've stretched it towards. Genesis 22:10, probably the greatest example of a stretching I've ever heard of, says this: "And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son." The scripture really isn't preached too often. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. And since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. He stretched out what God had asked him to be stretched out with. If he hadn't been stretched, his life would not be the canvas and the tapestry and the imagery that it is for all of humanity since then to see the power of God. It wouldn't have been able to be used as an illustration to who the Son of God is if he hadn't stretched himself that God had called him to stretch at first. This small action changed the course of humanity. Mother Teresa said, "If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving." Think about it. If you give someone something you don't need, it's not really giving. It's like, hey, Patty, I have something for you. Here's some pocket lint. You know, it's like, I don't need it, but that's not really giving. That's like, can you take care of my trash right now? That's something else. J.D. Rockefeller. Oh, I love this quote. "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week." It's that stretching aspect. Number two, the canvas. And I'm just working from the back to the front of a canvas, a painting. You have the stretcher, and then you have the canvas. The cleaned black state. It must be clean before beginning to show off the art. Do you know that when you have a canvas, usually they're shrink wrapped because they're pre-cleaned. If it's not clean, it's not going to do well to hold up the paint. Right? Have you ever tried painting just a dirty wall and then all the paint chips are coming off on the roller and then like the dust and the dirt and like the spider that rolls around like 50 times? No one's done that? Okay. Just me. Just put it on thicker. It's that cleansed state. Without the canvas, there would be nothing to hold the paint. Can you imagine just having the stretcher there? And you're like, man, and you go up with a paintbrush and it's just a bare frame and you're just painting air. Wow, it's just so beautiful in my mind, right? Oh, this is a gorgeous painting. This is wonderful. It might be wonderful to you because you can fully picture what you're doing. But it's not displayed to the world, right? Can you imagine if Picasso, instead of using canvas, he used air on every painting? And he's like, man, it is gorgeous. It would only impact his life, right? And then when he was gone, all his art would be gone too. It wouldn't be left for all of humanity to see. There's something about the canvas. It's about giving up something to be used. See, the canvas is you as a whole. It's your past, your present, your future. Your life is what holds and displays all that God is doing. Unfortunately, most Christians never make it past this step. So they wrestle with the canvas and, oh, I gotta make it a little bit cleaner. I gotta wipe this. Oh, I gotta smudge here. I gotta take care of this. And they're caught up in this legalism of the canvas, and they prevent God from painting all that he has in store for their life. And they're so caught up in, it has to be clean, it has to be clean. And it's like, well, God's like, well, I made you clean by the blood of Christ. Okay, let's move on to start painting with that blood. Let's see what Jesus is gonna start doing in your life now. And we can be caught up in that. Caught up in cleaning the canvas to make it perfect before displaying and stepping up to the calling. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. There comes a point in every Christian's life when you have to understand Christ has made you whole. He has cleansed your canvas. And there's a step you have to take of saying, I have a blank canvas, God. Use it now. Before I couldn't be used. Before I wasn't ready. I wasn't saved yet. I wasn't made whole. But now I'm whole. Christ, paint on me the life you have in store for me. Display it to the world. That's this idea. Does anyone know what the law of emesis is? I never heard of it until I found this. Law of emesis states, in order for something to become clean, something else must become dirty. That's pretty good. In order for something to become clean, something else must become dirty. You can't clean yourself by yourself because it just makes yourself dirty. You have to allow Christ to take that on, and so you're made clean. G. Mueller says this, God judges what we give by what we keep. God judges what we give by what we keep. Have you given him your whole canvas? Have you given him everything you are? Saying, God, I'm being stretched, but if I don't give you a portion of the canvas, have you ever tried to stretch a canvas that has a hole in it? Maybe none of you have, but do you know if you try to stretch a canvas with a hole in it, that hole spreads and spreads and spreads? Have you ever had like a hole on like a pants or a shirt and you put it on and you like flex or something? I don't know. And it just, you know, it just goes and goes. Like that hole just keeps spreading, right? Because if you don't have a whole thing first, if you don't give up the wholeness of it, that one little hole that you didn't have, it will just spread and spread and spread and spread. Do you know that? It's this concept of God, I'm giving you all of me. I'm giving you this whole canvas. Because if I try to stretch my canvas or things I haven't given to you yet, that hole is going to spread when it stretches. It's going to tear and rip and keep on going. Number three. This is the most common misstep in painting. I didn't even know it existed until my wife told me, but I'm gonna explain it how I understand it, if you will. The point really should be titled The Gesso, but that's hard to remember. So it's titled The Primer, okay? The Primer. Have you ever primered a wall before when you painted? Have you ever not primered a wall before? And you're like, eighth coat down, come on. Like, have you ever started painting over like a red wall? Has anyone ever tried painting over a red wall before? Has anyone ever tried painting over, this is the worst little experience. Has anyone ever tried painting over graffiti, spray paint, or a permanent marker? How many coats did you go before you like gave up? Did you know, no matter how many times you paint over a permanent marker on a wall, it just keeps soaking through and bleeding through? I didn't know that either when I was overseeing a church building project and I asked the church to take permanent markers over the church and write their favorite scriptures down. Yeah. Do you know how hard it is to get rid of permanent Sharpie marker on walls? So we're in there and like it's a group effort. We're painting and we're like three coats down on the church walls. And I'm like, is it just me or am I still seeing like bubbling up Sharpie marker underneath all the paint? And everyone's like, yeah, we didn't want to say anything. I don't know what's going on. I'm like, what are we going to do? I went to Home Depot and I was at the paint specialist desk, and those guys are so knowledgeable, guys and girls. And I was like, so let's say someone puts permanent Sharpie marker all over paint and then you paint over it, and they're like, oh, who did that? And I'm like, this guy. And so I go, all right, here's what you got to do. We have this special spray paint that is a primer that will cover it up but seal it, because you need a sealer to prevent the paint from going through, and this, an exchange basically, because there's a chemical reaction that's happening. And I was like, oh, you just need a sealer? That's it? And he's like, that's it? And I was like, great, let me get like a 5-gallon thing. And he's like, 5-gallon? No, they come in this big. And I was like, fill up my cart. And days later, it was looking great. There's something about this step. If you didn't know it, if you get a blank canvas, it comes in two ways. One is pre-gessoed and not gessoed. I don't know if you ever knew that. Canvases come with gesso on it or no gesso on it. Gesso is a fancy way of saying primer. So if you're fancy and artsy, you say gesso. And if you're like me, you just say primer. Like, can you just call it primer? Come on. So you find out that gesso simply goes down over the fabric of canvas with the sole intent to make the paint and the art last longer than a week. Just let that sink in for a moment. The gesso allows the art to last. Without it, the art sinks and fades away into the canvas. It just doesn't look right. It just seeps in and kind of disappears after a while. Ooh. Let me put it this way. Another word is saying foundation. Have you ever not had the right foundation down? And the things you were trying to build up on it slowly just faded back into it? This is foundational talk. This is what this is. I want to read this. from Wikipedia, one of my favorite sites. Describing gesso. There are two different grades of gesso, artist grade and student grade. The difference between the two amounts to the different ratios of pigment versus filler. The student grade is cheaper because it contains more filler than the artist grade. Artist grade has more pigment than student grade, making it thicker and more sturdier. These differences are reflected in the price and also the quality. What's the quality of your foundation? Man, I love it. I love bringing illustrations to life, and this rain right now is pretty crazy. I'm so glad that we're inside, but I just want to forewarn, if some of you do feel wet, just slide over a seat. We're getting the roof up soon. Matthew 7:24-27. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents, hello, and the floodwaters raise, in Jesus' name, no, and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Gesso is a fancy way of saying foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The artistry, the tapestry, the grand work that Jesus is doing in your life is meant to be displayed to the world. It really is. The stretcher, the thing that you're doing for personal things that stretches you out, that's hidden. That's private. That's for you to know. But the canvas with the foundation is meant to be stretched. But if you don't understand the concept of foundation, it doesn't last. A lot of young people, I love helping out in camps. Camp is in like 3 weeks, and pray for us. It's going to be like 27 feet of snow or something ridiculous up there. That's not, I just exaggerated, like out of the ballpark. But I love camps, but I'm also frustrated with camps because you see these young people get on fire for the Lord, excited, sold out, hungry for Jesus, and then like 3 weeks later, it fades. Because there's none of that solid foundational work. That foundation, that gesso isn't there to keep the paint on top, surface, rather than seeping into the back scene and forgotten. Yeah, it's easy to be remembered by the artist, but for everyone else, they can't see it anymore. Okay, so talking about foundation, I had to bring up something about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. So, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, not pizza. My son, he calls pizza, pizza. How does he say it? Itza? Itza. And his eyes get so wide, like he already has the widest eyes, but when he sees a pizza roll through the house, he's like, itza, 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 itza. Oh, man. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy is going to fall. Scientists travel yearly to measure the building's slow descent. They report that the 179-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch a year. That is about 17 feet out of plumb. I don't know exactly what that means, but that means a lot. It's obvious. It's leaning. They further estimate that shortly the 810-year-old tower will have leaned too far and will collapse onto the nearby restaurant, I can't read that word, where scientists now gather to discuss their findings. Quite significantly, the word Pisa means, ready, marshy land, which gives some clues as to why the tower began to lean even before it was completed. And its foundation is only 10 feet deep. One more. The great architect Frank Lloyd Wright was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. Wright's investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years, while lesser buildings fell in ruins around it. It's crazy. Have you ever heard the saying, grass is greener on the other side? After this rain, it's definitely true. The grass is greener on the other side. Grass is greener on the other side. I always like reflect on that saying of more of a like stay put, I'm good, this is what's going on, you know? But I had a revelation on it. Sorry, it's turned off. The grass is greener on their side because they are willing to pay the cost of maintenance. The grass is greener because the cost is higher and they chose to pay it. What's the cost of foundation to you? Well, what does it cost to build up something that will last when God puts your art of your life on it? Is it worth it? The cost is greener on the other side. Well, it's actually greener on this side if you chose to pay for that foundation that's needed to create a lasting peace by God. Number four, the last one, the paint. The choices and decisions we make, whether private or public, all combine to create who we are and who God is to everyone that sees us. You know, one thing I noticed as a young person in art museums. Something, you know how there's like all the pieces of work on the art, like they're hanging, they're framed, sometimes a security guard, whatever, depending if you go to a nice one or not. Like stuff, there's the frames are all up, right? The pieces are on the walls. How often do you go to a museum and art and every single artist is standing next to every single piece? It could happen, maybe, but I haven't seen it. The art reflects the artist, even though the artist can't be seen. That's good. We are reflecting the artist. We are the art. Our total life sum of our life from every single moment is adding to that art piece to give and show people who the artist is. Everything we do. You know, I was watching my wife paint, and I think maybe I'm just not a good painter because I just don't have the patience, maybe. But I was watching my wife paint, and so she has the stretchers down, the canvas over it. She's gessoed it. And then she starts painting with textures of things that no one will ever see. She likes to get her textures down in all the areas, and they're hidden. No one will ever know those things. But because the texture's down, when you paint over it, it brings it out just like a micron, and it gives more effect to it. You know, some artist's pieces, like, you find out that there's like hundreds of layers of art before even the canvas starts. Because those textures add and add and add and add. And you would never know that those were there. You'll never be able to see it. Those are the hidden decisions that we make that adds to the brilliance of the art piece that people can see. There are things that you do in private that no one will ever know, and they just glorify God in public. Because they add the weight to it. the life of faithfulness, the life of everything else that combines to make the brilliance that is God. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Doesn't that verse just embody today? Revelation 21:21. Again, Revelation 21:21. I love this. "The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was of pure gold, as clear as glass." What was this first referencing? Heaven. It's talking about the entryway of heaven. The 12 gates were made of pearls. Do you know what the difference between a pearl and all the other gems and jewelry is? Does anyone know? A pearl has one thing specific that nothing else, no other gem has in common with it. It's the only one that's made a certain specific way. Out of everything around the entire world, every diamond, every all the rest of them, whatever they are, the green ones, the red ones, you know, all the other gems. I don't know too much about jewelry, but I do know the pearl has one thing that stands out, and God chose it to be the entryway to heaven. It's the only one made by something organic. The only one. All the rest are just minerals crushed and beat together, but it's the only living jewelry made from a living organism under pressure. The word used by a clam is the word frustration. That's good. It's made by these immense pressures organically. And the outcome is brilliant. Something that's working on the inside of the clam that's just building up. Building up, building up. And I just thought that was so good for us. God's making you into something so beautiful, so dynamic. A lot of times it might be frustrating and hard, and just life happens. But there's something being built out of it to be displayed to the world. Ecclesiastes 3:11. "He has made everything beautiful in his time." I want to read this short story about a little boy and a waitress. Many years ago, a boy walked up to the counter of a soda shop and climbed into the stool. He asked the waitress, "How much is an ice cream sundae?" 50 cents, the waitress replied. The boy reached into his pockets, pulled out a handful of change, and began counting. The waitress frowned impatiently. The boy squinted up at the waitress. "How much is a dish of plain ice cream?" The waitress rolled her eyes. 35 cents, she said. Again, the boy counted his coins. "I'll have the plain ice cream, please." Put a quarter and two nickels on the counter. The waitress took the coins, brought the ice cream, and walked away. About 10 minutes later, she returned. The ice cream dish was empty. The boy was gone. She picked up the empty dish and swallowed hard. There, next to the wet spot where the dish had been, were two nickels and five pennies. The boy had enough to buy the sundae, but he ordered the plain ice cream so he could leave a tip. Isn't that sweet? Every decision we make, everything we do, displays to the world who our artist is. We are his work of art. People can only see it if we're stretched for them to see it. Can only see it long lasting if we're primed, if we have that gesso, that foundation down, for it to last long. Or is it short-lived? We are his work of art. We are made to give. We are made to give. Simply it. It's about giving. Our life is just like a painting. It's meant to give people an understanding of who God is, because we have given up ourselves to do just that. We are meant to give. We are meant to show people who Jesus is by giving. That's really all it is. That's it. Can the worship team come on up and sing part of, I think, the third song? I can't remember the name of it, but I'm trying to think of it. Revelation song. That's a great song. Can we enter into worship this morning as a meditation time? A time to reflect on who God has made us to be. Just givers. Givers. Really reflect on what's going to stretch me this week so I can display who God is to everyone I come in contact with. Let's do that. Let's worship God this morning, and then we're going to wrap up service in a bit. If you'd like to stand, I encourage you to do so. If you want to sit, go ahead, feel free. If you want to get on your knees, by all means.